I'd like to welcome the radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you are blessed by this ministry, gifts can be sent to the church at 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour, Indiana, 47274. We have birthdays and anniversaries to celebrate this week. We have Lorene Batman on December 27th, Ben Higdon on December 29th, Pete Burrell on December 30th, Carolyn Krieger and Bobby Willis on December 31st, and Betty Foster on January 1. Flowers this week are provided by Troy and Terry Nicholson in honor of our Savior's birthday, and radio is sponsored by Rick and Mary Ellen Stewart in memory of Louise Reynolds. Upcoming events that we have, Saturday, January 15th, we have a free community meal provided here in the basement from 5 to 7. Everyone is welcome to come and enjoy the delicious meal and the fellowship. And then Sunday, January 30th, we're going to have a Bible journaling class that will start at 1 o'clock. I don't know if that lasts more than 1 week.
I think that we're going to get started on there and go from that point on.
Okay. Scriptures this morning are Acts 6, verses 8 through 15, and they're found in the Pew Bible on page 1083. Acts 7, 1 and 2 are also on page 1083. And then Acts 7, 51 through 60 are on page 1085 in your Pew Bible. So, Acts 6, 8 through 15. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of them who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia stood up and argued with Stephen. I even practiced those words like half a dozen times. But they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Acts 7, 1 and 2. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." And Acts 7, 51 through 60. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. And our sermon today will be presented by Pastor Angel Armstrong, Living and Dying.
A few years ago, during the Christmas season, in the city of Philadelphia, a lonely, confused, shoeless, shirtless man climbed to the top of the Stone Eagle overlooking Shelly Hill River. He stared down into the icy water in despair. And in his anguish, he cried out, "Nobody loves me. Nobody cares." And as if to affirm that, the usual crowd that gathers around these types of things, looking for a bit of vicarious excitement, screamed out, "Jump! Jump!" They did not understand the depth of his pain and his anguish. Shortly thereafter, a young priest showed up and he reached out his hands to the man. And he sat and he talked and he prayed. And he convinced him to come down from the ledge and to allow someone to help us. He said, "Please, you are loved." And that confused, lonely man says, "I feel like nothing." Have you ever felt like nothing? I have. And I bowed and committed my life to ensuring that no one else ever had to feel like nothing around me. The day after the symbolic giving of gifts, giving and receiving of gifts, supposedly in love and care, the day after the joy of the baby in the manger, when all should be aglow, the news reports that year had all kinds of sadness in them. We read today the other scripture lesson, 2 Chronicles 24:17-22. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. And then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before all of the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's command? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you." But they plotted against him, and by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." The gospel lesson for today is a sort of biblical summary of all of the Old Testament instances of bloodshed from innocent, from Abel up through the stoning of the prophets. And if this isn't enough to dampen your Christmas joy, the sermon begins with the story of an attempted suicide. Maybe, just maybe, the message of Christmas joy for us as Christians is that no matter what is happening in life, the babe was sent to the earth. He grew to be a man, experiencing all the pain that we suffer. And because of his great love, was nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. God's love, God's plan for life came clearly to us in our human situation. It is symbolized this time of year as a baby in the manger. Christ is God's answer to all the evil in humanity. Christ is God's answer to all the grief, all the pain, all the trials, and all the suffering. Christmas is indeed a joyous time of year. But we all have experienced a Christmas, or know someone experience a Christmas, where there is death and grief and illness and intense pain in their lives. Christ is still present with them and with us. We are never alone. Like I said, a few years ago, I watched the news and it stuck in my head because it showed fires all over Greater New York. One in particular, besides the images of the charred Christmas trees and the mangers, stuck in my head. It was the news report of a retired fireman and his wife who died in a fire. And we see across the news report that people came from miles around to help put out this fire. And when it was finished, we hear his chief talking about what a wonderful man that he was and shaking his head and saying, "I just do not understand why God would allow this." Have you ever said that? Has anybody in this room ever said, "I don't know why God would allow this"? Yeah, I think we all have. At some point or another. That doesn't mean we don't trust, love, have awe and reverence for our good and gracious God. It simply means that we as finite human beings cannot wrap our head around how tragedy can be experienced. God does not cause it. It does flow through his hand. But we in our humanity cannot see the greater picture. We in our humanity cannot understand why God allows these things to happen. Hopefully, our connection with God is so close that we can see his tears and we can feel his comfort in our life. If this weren't enough to dampen Christmas joy, the same news report showed a mother who had just lost her two children. They disappeared. She took them to a department store to buy Christmas gifts, and she wanted them to be a surprise. So she took them one department over and had them wait. And she ran over and purchased the gift. And when she returned, her children were gone. Every mother's worst nightmare. As of 11 p.m. the next night, they had not returned. And the reporter shoves the microphone in her face and says, "How does it feel losing your children on Christmas Eve?" Can I slap him? Can I slap him? There are people who just do not understand. The Gospel of Matthew includes in its Christmas story Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was furious in rage, and he sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem and in all of the region that were 2 years young, and he caused great grief and great pain. Sadly, grief, illness, death are part of Christmas. We see today in violent street crime, as mothers watch helplessly in the third world countries as their children die of starvation, that death is indeed part of Christmas. We can try to block it out. We can turn the television off. We can turn the music up. We can try to ignore the real conflict, the real temptations, and the real grief of the people around us. But rather than that, beloved, I invite you to open your heart to all, for without fully feeling grief, bereavement, and pain, we cannot fully experience joy. I invite you to become a kingdom builder. I invite you to stand present with those who are hurting. I invite you to picture our Lord's tears as he walks with us through our trials. I'll never forget, as long as I live, when my precious son called and he wanted to die. And later, Sarah called and said that he had called her saying he was going to kill himself. I could do nothing. He was in Virginia and I was here in Indiana. I called the magistrate, I called the police, and I sent them. And then I called the man who was my first pastor, who baptized my children and I. And I cried out, "David, what do I do?" And he gave me a tool that I have used so many times in the years since then. He said, "Place your son in your hands. Visually picture him in your hands and lift him up to God. For when we can do nothing for those that we love, we must believe in the depth of our spirits that Christ and God the Father love them even more than we do." Here is the message of Christmas, of the heart of God in the heart of a baby, in the heart of our darkness. The message is that death is defeated and can only be defeated by the willingness of a great love to lay down their life. Life is found in the very act of losing it. It is found when we become ready to give it away. In case you haven't noticed, when I do communion, I will say, "The bread of life, the body laid down freely for you." That symbol reminds me that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. This coming week, we will begin the Epiphany season, and we will celebrate the light of God in the world. We will celebrate Revelation. We will celebrate the wise men coming to worship the baby in the manger. The light of the world came down into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light shines in the darkness, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know we have passed out of death into life, because we love our brothers and sisters. The person who does not love remains in death. 1 John 3:11-14. The Word became flesh. God's Son was born in the days of Caesar Augustus in a barn, in a stable, to a young, poor, uneducated Hebrew girl who said, "Let it be with me as you have said." Now, beloved, that's obedience. Just to begin to wrap your mind around the fact that a child was going to enter her womb from the Holy Spirit, I don't think I could have conceived that until I started feeling the child within me. But she did. Her love for God was so great that she did indeed believe it. This Christmas, that we might find that it can be glorious to be human, that we can open up to the Christ-filled humanness for ourselves. Christ gives purpose. Christ gives meaning. So, there is no reason to jump into the icy waters of despair. When we go through death, grief, trials, and anguish, Christ offers us help and peace, and he offers forgiveness to those who yelled jump. Christ came for each and every one of us, including the ones who taunted that man on the ledge and hollered jump, including the one who took those young children, including the ones who lit those fires. Christ came for each and every one of us that we might come to him just as we are. And then he prepares us to be kingdom builders. He prepares us to offer sanctuary to others. But first, beloved, first, we must find solace and sanctuary in him. In closing, I would like you to listen to the words from 1 Corinthians 9:1-7. Here we go. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. I apologize. This is 1 Corinthians 3:9-17. Let each man take care of how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. Some of you might be familiar with the hymn, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. The full version of it we heard as we opened our service, and I would like to read that to you now. We know that it starts off with, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It is you, Lord, came to save the heart and soul of every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness, who gives me strength and thine own hand. Lead me on, Lord, from temptation. Purify me from within. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit and take away all my sin. It is you, Lord, who came to save the heart and soul of every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness and who gives me strength. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, prepares us for service, allows us in the midst of the deepest grief and suffering, even death, to be kingdom builders. If only we remember in temptation, in pain, in all the unfairness of life, to turn to Christ, who knows well our pain, and to let him be our sanctuary, that we might find rest and peace in him. Then he prepares us to be a sanctuary. And